Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our home. Thanks for joining us in this very unusual way of gathering together and worshiping. Know that we are praying for you at this time and trusting that our God will see us through this very unusual time in our lives. I don't know if there's ever been a time in our world when we are more focused on the subject of life and death. Certainly not in our lifetimes. I expect that before COVID-19 became a pandemic, while there were certainly times in our lives where we thought seriously about death, the daily statistical reports of the spread of this virus, of infections, of the growing death toll has brought our mortality front and center to all of our minds. It is certainly one of the things that has made this time in our lives so anxiety-causing. While before we all lived with the vague reality that tragedy and death could touch our lives at any time, and that death is as certain as taxes, the spread of this virus has brought this to the forefront of our minds. We can't avoid thinking about it. We want to live, but death seems to be standing at the door. It's not likely a surprise to you that the scriptures address this topic over and over again. The early chapters of the book of Genesis tell us that we were created for life, that life is a gift from a good and awesome God, but that because of sin, death came into our world. Not only physical death, but the curse of death on creation and in our relationships and in our relationship with God. The whole storyline of the scriptures revolves around that tension or interrelationship between life and death. The scriptures speak of God's provision of life and how we are meant to live, and at the same time, the ongoing reality of sin, of death, of God's judgment, but also His great plan of restoration. And of course, all of this comes to a great climax in the cross and the resurrection. These themes of sin and curse and death and judgment, but also forgiveness and healing, forgiveness and life are what Easter is all about. We will be celebrating that next weekend, though yes, in very different ways than we have ever done before. But we need to hear and celebrate the good news of Easter maybe like never before. Today will be a lead into that, where we're going to look at a text where Jesus himself talks about what's coming and invites us all to reflect on that relationship between life and death and how that impacts our personal lives and all the implications of that. And the text we're going to be looking at is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and verses 21 to 28. I would invite you to have a Bible in front of you or access, because we're going to be looking at this passage fairly closely. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. It's easily divided into three parts, and we will look at each in turn. Our passage begins with these words, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Extraordinarily, the scriptures reveal in all four gospels that Jesus had a very clear understanding of what was coming. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus had been given knowledge of what was to come. Of course, if we believe that Jesus was not merely a man, but the Son of God, this is not difficult for us to believe. But what should cause us to sit back and be amazed is that knowing what lay ahead, he continues. He does not back away. Oftentimes I've thought to myself, I wish I knew the future. I love that movie, Back to the Future. But there are other times, with sober reflection, I've said to myself, I'm glad I don't know the future. If I knew in advance some of the painful things that I would have to face, I'm not sure I could have coped with it. As the old saying goes, ignorance is bliss. But the point is that Jesus did know. And while he simply gives a very broad sketch here, it's far from pleasant. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. And yes, on the third day, be raised to life. The meaning and significance of his death is not given here. Just a broad outline of what is to come. For his immediate disciples who are listening, he is beginning to prepare them, to help them get ready, so that in retrospect they will understand that this was the plan all along. The horrendous, awful, awesome, beautiful, world-transforming plan. But embrace this incredible truth. Jesus went willingly, obediently, faithfully, knowing what lay ahead. The events of Passion Week did not take him by surprise. This was the plan, and Jesus embraced it. To get to life, he had to embrace death. But his disciples were not so quick to get on board, particularly Peter. Let's look at the text, verses 22 and 23. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Wow. Let's explore this a bit. Outspoken Peter. Maybe you identify with Peter, who frequently blurts out whatever is on his mind. Here, Peter seems to be unusually brash. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Oh my goodness. You see, for Peter, what Jesus just announced doesn't fit with Peter's hopes and plans and beliefs. This makes no sense to Peter. If Jesus was the Messiah, as Peter fully believed and actually just proclaimed, then going into Jerusalem was to take over. It was to triumph. Throw out those Roman infidels and return Israel to its rightful place in the world. Peter was ramping up for victory, not for suffering. "No, Jesus, no way. You are mistaken." In the context of Matthew, this occurs right after Peter's wonderful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, which Jesus wonderfully affirms. Yes, Peter rightly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, But the path that lay ahead for the Messiah, he has no understanding. The well-respected theologian D.A. Carson writes on this verse, Peter's strong will and warm heart linked to his ignorance produce a shocking bit of arrogance. He confesses that Jesus is the Messiah and then speaks in a way implying that he knows more of God's will than the Messiah himself. Jesus' response is equally strong. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. The first statement, of course, is not really directed to Peter. Jesus has encountered Satan before and knows what that schemer and deceiver and liar would like. Satan has used Peter as his mouthpiece, and Jesus discerns the evil one's activity. What a sobering thought. O Lord, protect, guide our tongues. But then Jesus holds up a mirror to Peter. As a rock for the church, Peter will be. Jesus is far from done with Peter, but right now he is a stumbling block, and his mind is not aligned with the concerns of God. How quickly any of us can move from being an instrument of God's blessing to an instrument of harm. We can have incredible insights and breakthroughs, and then it seems so quickly reminded of how far we have yet to go. And at times, our Lord will speak hard things for us to hear. Not because he's against us, but because he is for us. Peter, I'm sure, was stunned by Jesus' words, although we're not given his reaction. We do know that Jesus loved Peter and would use him mightily in the days to come, as he will us. But only if we take to heart what Jesus says next. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" These words of Jesus are amongst the most well-known and repeated of Jesus' teaching, and I would suggest the most challenging. There is much more here than I can fully unpack in today's message, for every word and phrase matters, and I would encourage you to take some personal time to prayerfully reflect on what these verses mean to you. But I want to focus on three things, one from each verse. First, Jesus says a true disciple must take up their own cross. What a call. Make no mistake, following Jesus is no bed of roses. Following Jesus will always involve a dying, even an embracing of death. There will be a cost. This is no disregard for the value of one's life. It is the recognition that our lives find their greatest meaning and purpose when we are prepared to give them away. The cross is many things, but here I believe it chiefly stands for costly love. A love that may feel like a dying to what is good for me. right now in our world every day. We have incredible models of people, doctors, nurses, store clerks, truckers, and so on, who are putting their lives at risk to deliver essential services. I hope that you are so thankful for them. But each of us has a role to play, especially if we are followers of Jesus. I'm not saying it is easy to discern what that is on a day-to-day basis. It isn't. And we are not all called to the same thing. But as long as God gives you breath, and if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have a cross to bear. It's the meaning of being a disciple. Now, why is that so important to reflect on? Why is it so important to embrace this? Well, Jesus says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I believe that Jesus is saying there are basically two paths in which you can seek to live your life. One is an orientation of saving, of preserving, of holding tightly onto one's life. And by the way, that is the natural way to live, what will be our natural fallen instinct. The other path, particularly once you have grasped the beauty and wisdom and message and example of Jesus, is that you give your life away. What the Apostle Paul would later describe as being living sacrifices. But Jesus points out the results are what is unexpected. The one who is desperately working to save their life, living for their best interests, in the end, ends up with nothing. Their lives shrink to insignificance, while the one who gives their life away ends up finding what their life is meant to be. In my life, I have seen this over and over and over again, and I bet you have too, that the selfish, self-centered, greedy, hoarding person ends up living a diminished life, for life simply revolves around them. Whereas the person who lives to give their life away in generosity and compassion and service, they end up living such rich lives. But Jesus says there's even more at stake in this than that. Verse 26, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" You see, what is at stake is not merely having a nice life here on earth. What is at stake is the status of our soul. And that is the most important thing. Unfortunately, we can live our whole lives thinking that the goal of life is to get ahead, to accumulate, to experience, to have, to own, protect, to save, and pay no attention to what is most valuable, and that's the state of our souls. What's going on at the very core of our being? Jesus here invites us to imagine having everything anyone could ever want in the world. Wealth, power, prestige, popularity, health, success. Yet be empty on the inside. To be lost. To be disconnected from God. Such a person is to be pitied. For the thing that matters most is the state of our souls. If you only live for this life, then you will miss out on what life really is. The life God has for you and for me. Even eternal life. Jesus ends this incredible passage by pulling back the curtain proclaiming that this earthly life is temporary, but there is life beyond life. Jesus ends this way, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Just as Jesus went to suffer and die, and on the third day be raised to life, Jesus proclaims that a day is coming when we will be in his presence and give an account for the way we have lived our lives. Those who have embraced the way of Jesus, who have embraced death as the path to life, will live forever with him. How are you living your life? How do you view your life? Are you willing to die for the sake of others, for the call of Jesus on your life? These are not easy questions. Each day, I wrestle with them as I seek to discern what it means to live a life of love, a life of surrender, a life that honors the one who gave his life for me. Let me end with this quote from Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Huarani people of Ecuador. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot died at the hands of those he was seeking to save on January 8th, 1956, a martyr for the cause of Christ. That was his cross to bear. What is yours? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for these deeply profound words of Jesus that cause us to wrestle, to reflect, to examine our lives before you. Father, thank you that you willingly went to the cross for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might experience your grace, your mercy, your life. But as we come to know you, you have this call upon our lives to pick up our cross daily and follow you, to be willing to embrace a kind of death that we might experience the abundant life you have for us, in this life, yes, and for eternity. Father, guide us by your Spirit as to how you would have each one of us apply these words to our lives. To your glory and to your honor, I would pray. Amen. I want to close by just leading you in a song that I learned many years ago. It's a simple chorus of dedication. Becky and I are going to lead you in this. The words will be on the screen. Make this your own commitment before our Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back,
no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
God bless you.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.